John 13:31-38. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times."
Well, morning, everybody. Just share my greetings along with everybody else. It's good to be with you. Couple of things about those watching online. If you've been commenting, Rick, have we got any additional comments? Anything funny to say right now? Nothing funny. Okay, but yeah, comments about the sermon. But if you are watching and feel like the Lord's saying something to you specifically that's like a prophetic word, then we'd love you to put that in the YouTube chat. It doesn't get put up, if I'm right, afterwards. So it's kind of private between us, just those of us who are watching right now. So if you feel like the Lord's saying something as a prophetic word to people possibly watching online or in the room, then we would love to hear from you for that. All right, we are using or looking at tools for discipleship. We're talking about becoming a community of radical disciples of Jesus, giving him our yes, because whatever we give our yes to is the very thing or person that we are worshiping. We want our worship to be to the Lord, so we want to give our yes to him, trying to live faithful to the ways that he has shown us and recognizing that, yes, we are saved by grace. We're called to walk a narrow path. We enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said. And we walk the narrow path that leads to life, which we were reminded a few months ago, or back at the beginning of September rather, that the cross itself is the key to the gate, the way that we get onto the path. But it's also the steps that we take as we walk along the path. And we were thinking about what it means to repent and believe. And that's where that word kairos comes along, because Jesus said the time has come, like right now, in this moment, the kingdom of God is near. And the way that we enter into the kingdom of God, the way that we give our yes to Jesus, is through repentance and faith, through recognizing that what we've done may not have been in line with God's will, saying sorry, and then seeking to walk out in faith more fully. Because Jesus says the narrow path is the path that leads to life. The wide road, the easy road, leads to, Jesus says, destruction. And talking about life, just a little announcement for you that a new life has come into the church community. Hazel and Sam, Hazel's been pregnant all through lockdown, bless her. And baby Theo was born last weekend. A slightly traumatic birth, but everything's fine now and everything's safe. And mum and baby are doing really well. So if you want to get in touch with Hazel and Sam, then give them your congratulations. Then please do that. Okay, last week, Simon introduced the idea to us that we live a three-dimensional life, that we live life in our relationships, that we're trying to get a balance between our upward relationship with God, our prayer life, our worship life, our listening to God, our inward life, where we're connecting with Christian community and learning what it means to love one another, hence the reading today. And then the outward relationships with those people who don't yet know Jesus. Jesus lived a fully three-dimensional life where he was relating to the Father. He was investing himself in those who were following him and part of his community as they followed the Father together. And then he was reaching out and sharing the good news of God's love with those who didn't know him. So these 3 weeks is us going through the up and the in and the out of our own journey. What does it mean for us here at St. Philip's? Well, today we're going to look at the inward dimension. And honestly, as I've tried to fit this into a short 20-minute sermon, I've realized how important Christian community is. I've got a master's degree in contemporary ecclesiology. Thank you very much. All that means is church. You can study church to very, very fine detail because it's such a vast concept. But the first thing to say about Christian community is it's not like any other community around us, because most communities are based on like where you live or having a similar interest or hobby or something that you do together. But church community starts with Jesus. Church community is about us being one in Christ. There's a metaphysical reality, thank you, to what's going on here as we gather together, whether we're online watching or whether we're in the room, because Jesus is the reason that we are gathering. And it says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's because he is our Lord that we are in community together. It's only by God's grace that we are able to be in community. Galatians 3:28 says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. As we draw close to Jesus, we're part of his community. So we might talk about our church, we might talk about our community, we might talk about our connect group, and that's all lovely, but actually they're all his, and we get to be a part of them. We are called into fellowship with Jesus, and because we're called into fellowship with Jesus, it means that we have to hang out with each other as well. Sometimes that's a really good thing, and sometimes that can be a little challenging. Simon was talking about the prayer that Jesus taught us, right? Our Father in heaven. Well, wait. We skip past the first word really quickly. Our Father. The Lord's Prayer isn't an individual prayer that he gave us to pray. It's a community prayer. Our Father. You know that guy who really wound me up? Oh, yeah. Our Father. That person that I find really difficult. Oh, yeah. Our Father. Not because we're living in the same area, not because we've got the same hobby, but because we've got the same Lord, our Father. So those in other church traditions, so we might think, I would never want to worship like that. My goodness, how dull or how weird or whatever. If they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, then it's our Father. And we are part of the one worldwide historic church. It's not forgive me my sins. It's forgive us our sins. It's a community prayer that we're given to pray. And the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate, right? So it's not up to us to kind of work out Christian community. We get to join in with Jesus. And because we're joining in with Jesus, we're doing it together. But he warns in his amazing book, Life Together, that Christian community isn't always easy. It's not a romantic ideal. All right, he says this, innumerable times a whole Christian community has broken down because it had sprung from what he calls a wish dream. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. What in the world is he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. You're broken and so am I. So let's not pretend it's all going to be perfect all the time, because it's not. Because I'm messed up and so are you. And we're all saved in Christ. So we're just a bunch of sinners trying to walk this journey together with our own brokenness, which rubs up against each other at times. And it's not always easy. Bonhoeffer says, if you think Christian community is easy, then you have a wish dream about it. And it needs to die really quickly. Because it's hard. It's hard doing life together. It's hard bumping up against one another. And Jesus knew this. Jesus had it in his own disciples. And Jesus gave us ways to learn how to deal well with conflict. When we fall out with one another, when somebody lets us down, or we see them letting someone else down. And Lizzie and I have started to use the phrase doing Matthew 18. It's become a verb because in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us some steps that we can take when there's some complications and difficulties with relationship. So what does it mean to do Matthew 18? Well, verse 15, if you want to grab your Bibles, you can take a look at Matthew 15. This is Jesus teaching us how we can love one another. So in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15, it says that we need to go to that person individually. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. No Instagram, no Facebook, no gathering your group of people around you to remind yourself that you're completely right and they're completely wrong and how awful, but just go and talk to them about it. If they listen to you, you have won them over. You've regained that relationship. You've caused them to be able to have a kairos moment through humbly going, not yelling at anybody, but just saying, hey, look, can we have a conversation about this? This happened. It's really troubled me. Or how do we have a conversation about this? Verse 16 then, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by their testimony of two or three witnesses. So maybe some other people saw what happened, or maybe you've had a little bit of a wise counsel, you've chatted to a couple of people, and you're like, hey, can you come with me and help me have this conversation? Because it kind of didn't go well last time. I could really do with a bit of help in it. And so the four of you or so gather and try and work it out. Try and help re-establish that relationship. Then verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Bring it up on a Sunday in a sermon. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. It meant bring it to a larger community, the church, the community of faith. So some people that you know and trust, not in public worship, but in a community context where you can talk it through and process it and see if you can win the person back, rebuild that relationship. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And we know how Jesus treated them, right? He ate with them and shared the good news of Jesus' love, the Father's love with them. And so we don't get to ever prove that we're right and everybody else is wrong. We walk this journey humbly, trying to get the good news of Jesus into our relationship. You see, we might love those people, but we might keep a bit of a distance from them because they're not kind of functioning as part of our community in that same way. So if you're a pagan, you were choosing not to follow Jesus and worship the Lord, but you could still hear what Jesus had to say. There was still an invitation to draw near to him. You see, you could argue that relationships themselves cause these kairos moments that we've been talking about. So let's have a little look again at the circle that helps us journey around what's happening. The kairos moment happens. Something happens. So in relationship, you fall out with somebody. There's a misunderstanding or a disagreement. Okay, this is a major kairos. So I observe it. I'm recognizing this has happened. I reflect, what in the world is going on? Did I have something to do with that? Is it something I said? Is it a way that I said something? Did I catch them at a bad time? I discuss it maybe with one or two trusted others, people perhaps who saw it go on or who know both people involved. I make a plan, all right, I'm going to go talk to them. And then I make myself accountable. Would you make sure you ask me that I'm doing this? And then I go ahead and act. We talked this through a few weeks ago as we looked at the circle. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I don't know how many of you have Sunday roasts, but I've got my Sunday roast carving knife and I've got my piece of metal that I sharpen it against every time I go to cut the meat. Iron sharpens iron. That's what we are meant to do for one another. We knock off the bits on each other. It's not always easy, but Jesus has given us a way of being able to journey together through that. James says in James chapter 5, 16, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. How many people here have somebody to whom you can confess your sins to? I said a few weeks ago, the to-do list from our sermon was to go and find a spiritual companion. Go and find an accountability partner, somebody who you can be really honest with and start to journey with as you pray through what's going on in your life. I'm not encouraging you to go and tell everybody your deepest, darkest secrets. I'm just saying, is there one or is there maybe two other people? Something happened to me just this week and I texted my accountability partner, hey, I'd love you to pray about this. This has really thrown me. And texted straight back, of course I'll pray for you. Those people who know what's going on in our lives. I've been doing this for over 20 years, meeting at least once a month and then texting in between or calling with one other person. Not my wife, even though I am accountable to Lizzie and we do talk in depth about lots of things, but somebody who's not my spouse, somebody who's slightly apart from me, who can just cheer me on in my life of faith as I try to cheer them on. We can't have this level of relationship with everybody, but I would argue that it is the building block of our community. You see, having a sense of belonging sociologically comes from being in four spheres. Are you ready? Strap in. The first sphere is called the intimate sphere. And it's that place of spiritual companionship. The word companion comes from the Latin com, which means with, and pan, which means bread. Someone you share bread with. Someone you're in close community with. And it's the fundamental building block of community. Somebody who knows you and you know them. And it's where Christian community starts. Then after that, there's the private sphere. You've got the intimate sphere, then you've got the private sphere, the 6 to 12 people who you know quite well. You know what's going on in their lives. You're able to catch up because you saw them quite recently. In church life, that is the connect group. That's why we bang on about connect groups so much. It's why we got Chris to talk a bit about connect group as he was praying today. You might be thinking, oh, they're talking about connect groups again. Why in the world? It's because we believe it's so important for our own journey as we follow Jesus. Because it's really important to do it in an intimate way with one other person, but it's also doing it in a private way that we have people who are walking this journey with us. And those people who are regular parts of connect groups tell us how valuable they find it. It's been such an important part of my journey of growing in faith. Learning what it means to prefer one another in love. Learning what it means to try and use the gifts of the Spirit with one another. Learning what it is to live my life so that I'm not just caught up in what I'm going through, but my friends in the 6 to 12, how are you doing? Oh yeah, you've got stuff you're going through as well. It's not just what I'm going through. Then there is the social sphere. So sociologically, it's likely that you can probably only know about 70 people. Now, crazy extroverts, like my wife, are likely to be able to know more than 70 people. And more introverted people, perhaps they're likely to know a few less than 70. But 70 is about a round number of an average amount of people you can know. These are the people whose names that you kind of know, and you know a little bit about them. So you might be able to ask them, oh, you know, how's the job, when you're thinking, oh, what is the job that you do? I'm trying to remember. Or you might say all sorts of things to them to try to catch up with them. They're the kind of people who you would meet on a Sunday morning in a normal church gathering, right? You see them, hey, how are you doing? How's, oh, yeah, great. There's a sense of relationship. But it's a social relationship. It's not as in-depth as the private relationship, but having social relationships makes us feel like we belong. They're really important. They're not always very deep, but they're really important to us. And then finally, the fourth sphere. You've got the intimate, you've got the private, you've got the social, and then you have the public sphere. So, for example, this is like your delivery driver. We had a delivery turn up yesterday, and the guy was like, this name doesn't look quite right. And we're like, oh, you know us quite well, clearly. And you recognize a face, and you're like, hey, how you doing? And hey, nice to see you. Thanks so much. And that is the interaction. There's nothing more in depth than that, but it gives a sense of belonging. When you go to the local shop, like we go to the co-op most days because we've usually forgotten something, and the security guy, I know his face. It's weird if he's not there. And I say hello to him as if he's like part of the neighborhood, because he is. It helps me feel like I belong here. I don't know much about him. And generally, in churches, especially churches of the size of ours, there are people that you don't know, but you might recognize their face because perhaps they sit in the same place each Sunday, or you've seen them doing prayers, and you're like, oh, I thought that person was part of our church community. But having that public sense also gives us a sense of belonging. And if we're going to belong to one another, then we need to have a sense of belonging in all four of those spaces. It's why we talk about coming to worship. It's why we talk about joining a connect group. It's why we talk about serving on a team. It's why we talk about giving, because we want to be bought in to this life of community. Okay, so just a quick catch up then. Where are we so far? This is a massive topic and we've gone through it quite quickly in 20 minutes. Christian community is an outworking of being one in Christ. It's not always easy because we're all broken and that can create some kairos moments, but Jesus has given us tools to try to rebuild those relationships when they break down. We need each other. And we gain a sense of community by belonging to four different spheres, by being part of those and having each one of those in our lives. Now, there's one final difference I'd suggest between being community in the church. That if we are one in Christ, Andre mentioned it just before I got up here to speak, we are the body of Christ. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12 and in other places, but in Romans 12, I just want to land here, that we are one body who are many parts. That if we're going to love one another, then it means we learn to serve one another too. I'd love to go through the whole of Romans 12 with you, and if you can, grab it, grab your phone, turn it on, and we would just look together at Romans chapter 12. And my plan for you is this, that next time you turn your Bible up on, it will still be on Romans 12 and you'll read the rest of it because it's amazing. You could meditate for weeks and weeks on this. So Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, community of God, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So, offer yourselves to God. That's where it all starts. We bring ourselves to God and say, Lord, I want my life to be laid down as worship to you. How do you want me to live? Then do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you, plural, you as a community will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, God's given each other to cheer one another on and to work out what it is that he's saying to us. It's why annual church meeting next week is quite important, is us getting together and trying to learn what it is that God is saying to us. And then verse 3 onwards, Paul brings in this concept of us being one body, but many parts. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us is one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then he talks through a whole bunch of spiritual gifts. And my question is this: how are you using your gifts to serve the wider community? Because, yeah, we want to belong, we're human beings, but God's given us stuff to do as well. And for a community to function well, we need to serve one another in love. It's why, yes, we make a big deal about being in a connect group, but we also make a big deal about serving on a team. There are so many teams to serve on, and we want to say a massive thank you to everyone who has served on one team or another. Thanks to those of you who've served by being a phone buddy through lockdown. Thank you to the tech team who have helped us get online. Look at them all back there. Some of them love it, and some of them, Simon was like, I really don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to try and do my best. And he's done amazing serving us in that way. Thank you to the worship team who've recorded their music, or remember the time when we actually have worship teams here in the room. Thank you to the youth team who have met with the young people every week on Zoom with Rick. Thank you to the Connect Group leaders, the Vulnerable Women team, the Food Bank team, everyone who's donated something for Bags of Hope. Thank you to those of you who've brought stuff or given stuff for Harvest this week. The list goes on. Thank you, because this is how we live and function as community. We be together and we do together. We had some time, Lizzie and I, with the welcome team just a couple of weeks ago, and it was fascinating hearing their story. Many people saying the reason they joined the welcome team was because they had had such a warm welcome when they came in the door the first time they arrived. But interestingly, the story under that was another reason they joined the welcome team was just to get to know some people. And the reality is this: serving on a team helps us get to know other people. Those times when we could wash up together, it's a great time to get to know people. The times when we could serve coffee is a great time to get to know people. But there are loads of teams that are still functioning right now. And we would love for you to play your part in being part of our community. You can go to stphillips.org.uk/join a team. And that will help you find out the different teams that are around. Click on a thing, let us know where it is that you might like to serve, so that we can be a body functioning together. One body, many parts. Jesus said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." We love one another by sharing our lives together, by being honest, by being connected in community, but by serving one another in love. And when you do a word study, and I'll finish with this, at the phrases that say one another through the New Testament, it is an utterly inspiring and deeply challenging way of reviewing how it is that we're called to live as church. I'm going to end with this. It's on the screen, so if you want to read it, great. If you want to close your eyes and just reflect on it, great. Let's just take a moment to let the Holy Spirit speak to us about what it means to love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Serve one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Offer hospitality to one another. Love one another. Holy Spirit, come. Forgive us, Lord, if we have created a wish dream for Christian community that's caused us to be easily disappointed when people have let us down or frustrated. Lord, we recognize our own brokenness and we say, Lord, we're sorry where we've wronged you and where we've wronged others. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your love, that we might love one another. For you said, by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. So just in a moment of quiet, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What is he asking you to do in response to this? Is he asking you to do Matthew 18 with somebody? Is he perhaps stirring you to join a team? Maybe you're not part of a connect group. Maybe you need to ask somebody to be an accountability partner or a spiritual companion. Just take a moment of quiet for the Holy Spirit to speak. And then I want to invite you to give him your yes.